Awesome. Awesome is the word. Awesome. Roger, that was awesome. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is love. Our God is truth. Our God wept over Jerusalem because he loved them so much, and yet they rejected his love. How many would agree that if that were the only sermon preached this weekend, and we would dwell upon that and implement that in our lives, our marriages would be restored, our families would be restored, our communities would be restored, our nation would be restored, and the kingdom of God would come more quickly? That was terrible. Say that again.
Amen.
Say that again.
Amen.
Have you been meditating on who God is? If you have been, you would say, awesome! Amen! We didn't know how to meditate. We think meditate is something weird and freaky that these other strange and bizarre religions do. Because we know they teach meditating is emptying your mind completely and focusing on one stupid word that has no meaning, so your mind is completely empty, so Satan can fill it up with all sorts of garbage. Do you know what that meditation they're talking about is? That's not what the Bible teaches. Turn with me to First Psalms. How about Psalms? Yeah, that one. Psalms chapter 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Let's pray. Our holy God, we have committed ourselves to a thoughtful daily reading of your word. We have committed ourselves to scripture memory, hiding your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. We, dear Heavenly Father, have studied and we have applied. But have we been silent before you and pondered what it truly means, this nature, your nature of love, your nature of truth, your nature of holiness? Your relationship with us as a father who loves us more than he loves himself, more than you love your son, and a son seeing his father being willing to lay his life down in love for those that had refused him in their younger years, abused him through foul mouth and life in our younger years. Help us to be silent and know that you are God, that you are sovereign, and that you're waiting for us to come to know you, but more importantly, for us to understand what it means to be known by you. I would ask that you would help me to be able to communicate at least the beginning of what we need to know about meditating upon your word. Your word, Jesus Christ, the manifestation of your perfect glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. My sermon is about my hat. My sermon, this is my brand. This is my brand. Pretty cool, huh? So, my brand doesn't have any rounded corners on it. I heard that rounded corners is bad for a brand last night? Yeah. It's my brand. One person said, it looks like Heedy. Is your brand Heedy? No, this brand is not Heedy. It's He is greater than I. He is greater than I. For those grammar Nazis out there, you'll say, that's not how it should be written. It's not about the grammar, it's about the principle. It's about the truth of the relationship that you and I ought to have in every moment. That is about my lovely bride. After preaching through a series on God and government, and recognizing in the great way the great sovereignty of our God, and the nature, as we just heard, of our God being love and justice, holiness, and righteousness of the truth. My wife found this and she goes, that's what you've been talking about. He is greater than I. My lovely bride knows me. Do we know our husband? Do we know his heart's desire? Do we know what's most important to him? Do we draw near to him? And when we do something that offends or hurts or is rebellious against our husband, do we remorse and in sorrow repent? And as I've grown to know my Father in heaven, it's been painful as I've thought about my Father on earth. Because my earthly father never knew our Heavenly Father. My earthly father was abused when he was a child, cast away by his mother, left by his father, joining the military at 17, was abused by the military. If you haven't figured it out yet, just pawns using this political ugliness, sent to the meat grinder. But our king, unlike our president, our king died for us. He went before us and sacrificed all in the greatest war that ever has been or ever will be and is still being fought. So when we talk about meditating, I pray that you'll listen and understand that, yes, you should read daily. Yes, you should memorize. Yes, you should study and you should apply. But it should be so that your relationship with your Creator and your Redeemer will drive you in love to do all things like seek and save the lost. And so, let's begin this morning by defining what meditation really is. And some of you take notes, and I think that's great. Some of you say, well, I'll go back and listen to the message. Please don't lie to yourself. Please do that. Especially Rogers. Amen? Still don't got it, but we'll get there. All right? So really quickly, here's what meditation is. You know, the Hebrew word there is rather interesting. It means to murmur to oneself in thoughtful consideration. Murmur to oneself. How many of you have ever found yourself in your quiet place murmuring? You know, I never thought about that before. How many of you have ever done that before? You've murmured to yourself. You were meditating. Oh, you mean, no, that's not it. murmuring to yourself. Wow, how many of you got choked up during your reading as you're thinking about the greatness of God and you started to weep? Because you realized that as much as you have been a great performer for the public, you let your dad down and you don't want to do that. And you so desire to please him in every respect. How many have ever done that before? That's meditating. How many have ever burst out in song during your prayer time? Good. Keep going, really? A mighty fortress is my God. Lord, help me. I don't know how to get myself out of this mess. And I've tried and I've tried. And you are greater than I. And I don't know where to turn. Have you ever done that? When I was first a Christian young, I was always working harder. Work smarter. Believe better. Be still. And know that I am sovereign. And know that I have the answer that you could never find without me. Murmur to oneself, to ponder, to imagine, to muse over. How many know what muse means? Muse, some. That muse is, how many know what amusement means? Amusement means empty-headed. That's literally what it means, empty-headed. To muse is to cogitate, to ruminate. How many know what ruminate means? Ranchers in here, what does ruminate mean? It's so cool. We are ruminators. We should be. If you don't know what that means, go back and look it up. It's really cool. The science behind it is really, like, cool, too. Literally extracting every good thing out of that which one cow, in this case, would digest. You extracting every good, sweet, and wonderful thing about your father and your husband that the Word of God has to speak. So we be ruminators in extracting all those good things that God has for us. Webster's Dictionary, 1828, says meditate means to dwell on anything in thought, to contemplate and study, to turn or revolve any subject in the mind, to be in contemplation and consideration of the great truths of religion. Go to Noah's Dictionary, 1828. Don't go to the newer versions. They'll teach you the newer perversions. Webster was a great man of faith. Now, whether he understood all the things that we have come to know, but that man was committed to making sure that the English language was not perverted so that the King James Bible would be understood as what God wanted it to say and be understood to say. And so, I'm so appreciative of that great book, Noah's 1828 Dictionary. It really does speak to and use God's Word as examples of what these words mean. Webster's for the word muse. Muse means to ponder, to think closely, to study in contemplative silence. To study in contemplative silence. To be, now this is an interesting one. Don't misunderstand the definition. To be absent in mind. But there's more to it. To be absent in mind. To be so occupied in study and contemplation of God's Word as not to observe passing scenes or things present. Let me say that again because that's important. Because some of you have been musing before over God's Word and you perfectly fulfilled that definition. To be absent in mind, to be so occupied in study or contemplation as not to observe passing scenes or things present. How many of you have ever been so intense in your study and you're looking at things, you're going, I've never seen that. I understand I have freedom that I did not know I had. That God never stops loving me. I'm the one that has stopped loving Him. I've embraced the list instead of His abiding love. I beat myself up because I didn't fulfill the list when I should have been thinking about the kindnesses that I neglected. It's rather interesting when you're in study. Have you ever been so intense and not study like, you know, who did what, when, and how, and what was his thinking, but rather what this all has to do with my relationship with my father, with my husband, that you've lost all track of time? How many have ever done that before? Now, it's a sad thing that I spend 2 hours in the morning really early, and I have early morning Bible studies with folks overseas, because when it's their evening, it's my morning. And so at 5 o'clock in the morning, you know, I start studying. And so I'm up at 3 to get my 2 hours in. And man, I'm telling you what, a good cup of joe and just a focus on the scriptures. And sometimes I lose all track of time. And my Viber messenger will go, hey, Bill, it's time. It's past time. Because I was spending time with my dad. Now, that's no excuse, and I'm careful with respecting other people's time. But have you ever lost track of time in your study? How many have ever done that? It's a great thing. Why? It's because you're ruminating. You're trying to get everything out of God's Word about your relationship with Him. And why did Roger's message touch so many hearts? Now I couldn't see this side of the room because I got in a truck accident and I can't turn very well. But I could look at this side of the room and I was watching eyeballs. And you were teared up. And you were teared up. And you were teared up. And I must have missed when you teared up. But you teared up. And you teared up. Yes, you did. You should have... I'll get a video next time. Let's go to the next row. You sprung a leak. Why? I won't tell you what Lena said to me, but I said, me too. Don't tell anybody what we were cogitating about. Why did that touch the heart? Because it had to do with relationship with our spouses, with our children, and God has identified Himself as our Father, Christ as our husband, we as His children, because it's relational, and relational is always emotional. And Christ Church, Church of Christ, most religions won't embrace that. It's all about the list, the law. The law kills. The list discourages. Jesus came to set us free from the law, to help us to understand the nature of God manifest in all His glory embodied. So we can see who God is. And if you're an anointed one of God, if you're a child of God, you manifest that love, that glory to others. And brother, Roger, man, I'm going to keep preaching your sermon. You can't seek and save the lost effectively until you love them sacrificially and they know it. When I was younger, I was in debate and I was good. And when I became a Christian, I was a good Christian apologist. But I lacked one thing. What did I lack? Oh, I could get a lot of people in the water. Wham! All right, next! Wham! All right, next! Wham! It was great. You're a great preacher. But I missed something. What did I miss? I missed loving them. And a lot of them washed out because they didn't experience what really they should experience, and that's the love of God. Yes, there are absolutes. Yes, we need to be immersed into Christ to receive forgiveness of sins, receive the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, as we're about to speak about in just a moment, is critical for our manifesting the very nature of God. But we must first understand that nature. We must experience that nature and allow others to experience that nature so they'll trust us as we speak to them the truth so they may be set free as well. And so, the last thing here that I thought was very wonderful and amazing in Webster's musing was to wonder. To wonder. Write that down. To wonder. How many of you, when you're little kids, it seemed like everything was more fragrant, everything was more colorful, everything was more intense, everything was more exciting, everything was like, wow. Or were you unlike me? Man, when I was a kid, my imagination allowed me to build kingdoms. It was awesome. God gave us imagination. What's the root word of imagination? What's the root word of imagination? Image. Who are we to see? Christ in all His glory. And we are to manifest what? Christ in glory, the image. That's how repentance works. Image of Christ manifest in you and I as we look into the mirror. And the image is love. The image is sacrifice. As we read on, going back to this passage of Scripture, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the seat of... Or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. There's prerequisites. Point number two, prerequisites to meditation. Get the junk out of your life. Why are you walking after the counsel of the wicked? Why are you standing in the way of sinners? Why are you sitting in the seat of scoffers? Do you see a progression there? Sin is subtle. You start listening to or hanging with or running with people that are not in Christ and do not understand the true nature of God, you're going to be drawn into law or licentiousness, but not necessarily into the love of God that you might manifest that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Bad company destroys good morals. Only he who walks the wise. Wise means those who are of God's nature. Only those people are going to be able to manifest it. So when you're hanging with folks that are teaching law or licentiousness, you're going to go the wrong way. You will not have that sweet experience that Roger was talking about that I did not know before I got married. It was rugged for my wife and I. By the grace of God, it was rugged for the first 8 years before we had kids. When the kids started to come, we had it kind of dialed in. Kayla's probably thankful for that. Amen? Amen. My son, this is for you. My son said, Dad, I'm so thankful you taught me that a man is to be the leader and the provider and the protector. And I'm finally understanding what that means. He's got a long ways to go, but it's a good foundation, right? So very important. It's important for us to understand that there's a progression. First with you walk with them, then you start standing around the water cool with them, and then you sit down and you're stuck. Be careful, because sin will become a habit that you don't even know you're doing. And people can't see Christ's love. They can't see Christ's character. Examine yourself. I so appreciate what he had to say. So one prerequisite is put down the stinking phone. Man, when you turn that thing on, if you're not careful, you're running with the wicked. You're staying in one website. Well, that's where I'm going to. And then you sit down and you're cooked, man. You're done. I don't turn my phone on until I've spent 2 hours with my dad, 2 hours with my amazing husband. And then right before my day begins and my studies begin, I'll turn it on to see if there's been any changes. And I'll go to specific places like my Viber messages for those overseas and for my messenger and I'll look to see if there's been any changes in people's lives that I won't be able to meet with them. And I quickly make those schedule changes and then I move into my studies. See, because that phone that you have, at the very least, it will be a distraction. What's the most precious resource you have in your life? Is it your money? No, it's not. What's the most precious resource you have?
Time.
Time. So that phone, if you don't use it correctly, will steal the most precious resource you have. Time. That's at the very lowest common denominator that it can do. It can discourage you. You know what the Facebook facade is? Oh, I'm not as good as they are. I don't have as much as they are. I'm not as good a preacher as they are. That Facebook facade is, you got to be careful. It'll kill you. I'm not as handsome as my brother. How many know my brother? Come on, raise your hand. You know my brother? Actually, you well know, I'm more handsome and smarter. He's just bigger. I hope he's not watching, brother. I'm just kidding you, okay? He's looking at me like, but you're right. He'll find out. Yeah, somebody's messaging him right now. Hey! It'll discourage you. It will deceive you. Somebody I was working with, a business guy, goes, oh man, you got to get onto this podcast. This guy is amazing. He just has an answer for everything. And I watched the podcast, and you know what it is? Is that everything that's wrong in your life is everybody else's fault. Positivity, man. Be positive about yourself. Everybody else is screwed up. Really? I think our brother said it right. We need to self-evaluate. If you think you're all-knowing, all-wise, all-present, you really, really need to meditate a little bit more on who God is and who you're not. Amen? But know that He is able to give you what you need to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you could ask or think through His power that works in you. Amen? Yeah, and embrace that as truth. And so as you're taking a look at this, the very last thing is, it will destroy you when you sit in that place. And you allow that garbage to fill your mind and your heart. The last prerequisite before you get to meditating and cogitating is for you to dedicate an intentional amount of your reading, memorizing, studying, and applying to go, how does this relate to my relationship with my father and with my husband? Because it's the relationship that God is looking for. Reconciliation is not about checkbooks. Of course, we don't use that anymore. But reconciliation is about bringing people together as one. And the reconciliation that He's looking for is a reconciliation between you and Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then He gives you the ministry of reconciliation, which is the ministry of the Spirit, which is the ministry of righteousness, which is where you are drawing people into union with God through you as one of the many amazing gates to heaven. Go back and look at the Scriptures. Psalm 24. We are the gate. The people in your circle of influence, you are the gate to heaven. Just as Jesus is the door. Because how many of you embrace the Scriptures as true for yourself? This is me. This is who I am. Because God has crucified, buried, and raised me up. And this is the man that I am. This is the woman I am. How many of you actually embrace that? Okay, how many can quote Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? 2:20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Now, you can quote it. Good. Memorization is excellent. You know how you remember things? You get the mental picture. I'm a great memory guy. What do you remember? That statement. But you don't really get it. So I can quote it to you, but I am. I have been crucified with Christ. Bill no longer lives. Bill was a jerk. Bill was a dirtbag. Bill was selfish. I will not let him in my house. But that guy was crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer Bill who lives, but Christ lives in this body. And the life which I now choose deliberately every day out of love for my Father, the life I choose to live, I live by the faith of Christ. Right, Matt? Not faith in Christ. Faith has two facets to it. Faith in Christ and then the faith of Christ. You need to understand that the Greek there says faith of Christ. It doesn't say faith in Christ. It says faith of Christ. Go back into a careful study. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Both faiths are talked about there. It's one faith. Believing that Jesus did this amazing life of manifesting His Father's glorious loving character, you have to know that He did that perfectly in a human body that's frail, but then you need to turn the part of that coin into the faith of Christ and know that you have been crucified. Bill's dead. The new man is Christ. And now as I read, study, memorize, and meditate on, I see the reality of who I need to be for all those around me. I need to be sacrificial love. I need to be sacrificial love. I need to listen to people because Christ listened. And then I need to embrace that need. And when I do that, people will be drawn. If you don't do that, you'll be a good speaker of great scriptures. You'll be able to strong arm them in. But they have not experienced the love of Christ. Did Jesus hug people? I don't know. I'm not sure. Is the Father and the Son one? The prodigal son. Does Jesus hug people? Does Jesus hug the errant one who's come back? Yes or no? Man, we're a little slow on the draw here. Do you see yourself in that prodigal when you come to a new revelation of how you've failed your Father, and instead of running and hiding and shoving it down like you said, man, we are so good about doing that. I didn't sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, 9, and 10. Just admit it, and you know what He's going to do. He'll restore you and empower you to continue to go forth. That's why self-examination is so important. You do not need to be justified in the eyes of men. What you need to be is one who's more yielded to your Father's will, that He might more perfectly manifest Himself through you. You need to be greater yielded to Him who is greater than yourself, so that He then can manifest Himself through you. Who's the greatest of all? This one who serves all others. Sacrificially serves all others. This is an interesting statement, and then we're going to move on. C.S. Lewis said, how to avoid God? C.S. Lewis said, how to avoid God? You want to know how to avoid God? Be careful, because this might cut like a knife. Avoid silence. Avoid solitude. Avoid any train of thought that leads off the beaten path. Remember, if you're standing in the path of sinners, you surely don't want to change your mind and go somewhere else, like to the throne. Avoid any train of thought that leads off the beaten path. Concentrate on money, sex, status, health, and above all your own grievances. Woe is me. Keep the radio on. In this modern age, keep your cell phone on. Keep a scrolling, baby. Keep a scrolling. Now that, he didn't say that. I'm just adding that in there. Technology has changed. Keep the radio on. Live in a crowd. Use plenty of sedation. Does that sound familiar? Now let's get into the real depth of this thing, this meditation. Psalms chapter 1, and take a look there at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. You need to get a cup holder up here. Just saying. Thought I should throw that in there. Okay. A little selfish, but delight yourself in the Lord. What does the word delight mean? By the way, this is a part of meditating. If you don't have this part, this is kind of a prerequisite too. If you don't delight yourself in the Lord, you're never going to meditate. Oh yeah, you'll get your reading done, and you'll get your prayer time on, and you'll get your scripture memory done, and you'll get your study and application done. But if you don't delight in it, guess what? Is it a joy? Is it a pleasure? Is it exciting? Does it drive you out of bed? See, that's important. The word delight here is amazing. To find great pleasure in study. To desire and to long for the great value in musing and cogitating on God's Word. The word delight has to have your mind constantly going back to that which is the focus of your love. Let me tell you how it looks. How many of you remember the first puppy love experience you ever had? Raise your hand. Come on. Some of you aren't going to, you've got a smile, but you're not going to raise your hand. Okay? Her name was Tammy. What? Her name was Tammy. See, somebody got excited about that one. Her name was Tammy. She was 5, and I was 5, and she lived next door, and she used to walk to school with her little girlfriends, and I'd walk to school with, you know, 5-year-old, you know. Swagger. Okay. I followed my dad because he was a big military dude, right? And so followed my dad. So, but you know, they'd walk on one side of the street and I'd walk on the other. You know, girls were to throw rocks at. That's what I thought God created girls for. Now, wasn't that true? I mean, at 5 it was. Okay. So anyway, what ends up happening in this situation, she was in my kindergarten class. And there was a little boy that was being mean to her and pulling her hair and punching her. Because little boys that like little girls do that stuff. But my dad, I saw my dad one time when I was very little, shortly before this. We lived in a trailer park because my dad had broken his back and lost his job and he was recovering. Couldn't find work. But my dad was a military guy. He went through Vietnam. He went through World War II in the Pacific, and he was also in Korea. My dad was bad to the bone. I'm his namesake. So I watched my dad. This lady next door married a drunk. The drunk would beat her up. One day, they spilled out over into the front yard. My dad had enough. My mom called the police. My dad stepped over there and said, "You need to keep your hands off your wife." And he took a swing at my dad. That was the last thing he remembered. My dad beat him to a pulp And it was back in the day when the police came and said, thank you. They cuffed the guy that was beating his wife, and they took him to jail. Now, a little guy, I'm looking at that going, wow, dad would do that for my mom. I knew that because I'd seen that before. He would step in front, big barrel chest, and people would stand back. Now, my mom was short. I got her shortness. My dad, okay. And so their guy was picking on this little girl, Tammy. She's my next door neighbor. And so they were running around this, I think it was a pump house or something in the old school building. And so I decided, you know what, I'm done with this. So she came around that, and I walked up, and he came around, and I hit him as hard as I could, just like I saw my dad do. Just a little five-year-old. Man, where do they learn that behavior? You're saying that kids learn what your parents do? Boom! Knocked him down. Blood all over the place. And here's Tammy going. And here I'm going, yeah! Puppy love. That's not puppy love. But what happened after that was, okay, I got in trouble, but my dad came in and said, my boy did the right thing. My dad schooled that principal. It's pretty cool. So I got to stay in school. And that next nap time, I got my first kiss. What do you think, Mr. Martin? Did pretty good? Yeah. My wife's name's not Tammy, by the way. My folks moved. It might have been. Every moment after that little kiss during nap time, that's all I could think of. I mean, it's Tammy. I mean, I was just like, when I got home, I saw my mom and dad kiss. I started practice kissing my pillow. Because I didn't want to be a weirdo when I was... I never did get another kiss, but I was well practiced. Man, I was... That's what delight is. Your mind is always going back to the one you love. Your mind is always going back to the one you love. Your mind is always going back to the one who loves you. It's always going back. And the amazing beauty of that experience and what you want to do for them and what you wouldn't do for them. It's all of that delight. You have to have that. You want to go to your quiet place. You want to listen to your beloved speak with you as you read and listen to what he's sharing with you in his great love and his great desire for you to be the greatest there ever was, and his constant encouragement. You need to listen that way. I know when Paul was on the ship going to, this is what happened, and he encouraged them, and yeah, that was pretty amazing. I want to be like that someday. That's all facts. But what about the relationship? What about the intense love that you have for the people that you're with? Yes, you need to read. Yes, you need to memorize. Yes, you need to study and apply. But you need to understand it has to manifest itself in how you love and sacrifice yourself like your dad, like your husband has, is, and always will do for you. You ought to follow your husband's lead. Huh? You ought to work hard to serve your father and please him. Not because you have to make it to heaven. He's already secured that. You don't work for your salvation. You work because of his great love for you, and you want to please him in every respect. What should motivate you? You said it, brother. Love of God. And you meditate on that truth. Well, that's the first one. Delight yourself in the law of the Lord. And how often should you be focused on that? Man, I was focused on little Tammy every day, all the time. I mean, except for when I had to do my schoolwork. But even then, remember, when you're meditating, you kind of lose track of everything else in the world? Well, that happened. But notice, that's a powerful picture, isn't it? But it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. Hebrews says we need to consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. 1 Peter says we should long desire for the pure milk of the Word. Hebrews says we should daily partake, consume the Word of God, ruminating on it so that we can pull out all the great truths of our loving Father, our loving husband, so that we could practice those too. Amen? It gets better. I love this part. I wonder. To ponder, to muse, to meditate is to wonder. How many of you know that God's name is wonderful? How many know that's true? You've read it in the Scripture, haven't you? Remember the song? His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. His name is wonderful. The word meditate means to wonder on the things that we learn. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." So for us to meditate is to search out the great truths of what it means that God is love, that God is truth, that God is just, that God is holy. For we as His children are love, are truth. By the way, do you have Bible verses that would confirm that? We are love. Are we light? Are we to be just? You see, brethren, it's who we are. But we must know our Father and our husband so that we can be who we've been called to be. I want you to take a look at a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to tell you another little story about my dad. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Some of you have read 2 Thessalonians quite a bit. I'm thankful for that. And you'll understand the context of this passage of Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Recently, I had someone ask me about what does it mean to be chosen of God. And I recently, 4 years ago, still working on it. But man, I'm telling you what, when I came across this passage of Scripture, it opened this huge, gigantic door. It's like pulling the veil open to see in a greater way the great grand scheme of God, and that He is totally sovereign, that He goes before me. By the way, when God goes before you in war, scorched earth, baby. How many believe that? Scripture teaches that, actually, that He's our forward guard. He goes forth before us. And if He goes before you, can you fail? If you are yielded to His will, you will not fail. Fail. Love never fails. It's impossible. If there's failure in relationships, you haven't loved as God called you to love. So it's important for us to understand that He is our forward guard. He's point man, and He cleans out before us. Notice what it says here. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel. It was for this great salvation through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit and faith in the truth that He has called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to keep your Bibles open there, and I want you to wonder with me. This is what I wondered. An absolutely amazing thing. When was I chosen? I came out of the Baptist faith. That's messed up, what they believe about being chosen. And being called, that's messed up too. So what I normally do is I start at the base and I look up every Bible verse on chosen. Look up what it means first, selected. When I was a little kid, I was a little puny little guy. Even though I knocked that guy's nose in, he's bigger than me. You know, I love physics. It really does work when you need it, right? Fulcrum force, baby. Right? Well, anyway, super important to understand the power that's being spoken of here. When was I chosen? When I was a kid, I was never selected first. I was never selected second. I was never chosen until the very end when there was no other choice to make. How many had that experience when they were a kid? Was that painful? Was that painful? That was painful because I wasn't the stud muffin, except in Tammy's life. But see, that was painful. And then I'm my dad's namesake, William Arthur Compton Jr. I'm proud of that. But I didn't know if my dad really meant that because he neglected me. We'll get to that in a minute. When was I chosen? I wanted to know when God chose me. That was important for me. When did my Father in heaven choose me? I wanted to know how precious I was. Why was I chosen? Why did God name me after Himself? Why did my husband name me after Himself? At my wedding, the preacher said, "It gives me great joy and pleasure to introduce to you for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs. Bill Compton." My wife's name is Mrs. Bill Compton. You're saying that's rude. I'm proud to wear the name Christ. Hi, my name is Bill, and I'm no longer an alcoholic. Hi, my name is Bill, and I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ one. I belong to the King. He has chosen me. I am His beloved. I'm the apple of His eye. He's ever present and always available, and loves me even when I fail Him. And He'll receive me back when I recognize I'm the one that has stopped loving Him, for He has never stopped loving me. We have to get that in our minds. It's truth. If you don't have that in your mind, the devil's going to get you, because he'll start to tell you you are unworthy. As a Christian, you have been chosen. You have been sealed. You are His beloved bride. And can brides sometimes go astray? What's the answer? Yes. This bride can sometimes go astray. When I take my eyes off and my heart off of the Beloved and I'm not delighting in Him. It's really important to understand. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 4 answers both questions. When I was chosen, why I was chosen. Do you want to turn there? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. What does it say there? Beautiful passage. Who's got a big auction caller voice in here? Anybody? Anybody got a big auction caller voice? Come on, somebody's got to do it. Christianity is a participation sport. You know what I'm saying? Okay, I'll read it for you. Come on, coach. Read it for us. How many of you have ever have things memorized and when you get up to say them in front of people? Anybody else? Oh. So that's why I'm wise. I'm going to turn there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you ready? Verse 4 answers both questions. When He chose me and why He chose me. Number 1, just as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God, when did You choose me? Did You wait until there was no one left and I was the last puny player, and You reluctantly chose me, knowing that I would fail? That's how I kind of was raised, by experience. The religion that my folks dragged me through, that's kind of how it was. I won't tell you it was the Catholic Church, because I don't want to defame anybody, but you know, there's a lot of nice, sweet people in that church, but their doctrine is messed up. I never knew if I was chosen or not, because I wasn't sure if I was good enough or not. Is Christ good enough? I am Christ in this body. It's important to remember those things. I was chosen before the foundation of the world. When was before the foundation of the world? Does anybody know? This is important. Some of you are not meditating with me right now. This is my meditation. When was before the foundation of the world? On the first day of creation. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians, and chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, says that on the first day of creation, He created the gospel of glory. And He created the gospel of glory, and He tells what the gospel of glory, where it's going to begin, as the Spirit was hovering over the water. And everything was void and dark, nothingness, darkness. The Spirit was hovering over the waters. Wait a minute. There was nothing. What was God actually saying in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3? When is the Spirit hovering over the water, brethren? I was once darkness, but now I am light in the Lord. Is that true? Is that true? How many of you were once in darkness? How many of you once were darkness by God's definition? If you are a Christian today, you once were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord, Spirit hovering over the waters. And then verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. This is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him. Are you in Him? Can I get an amen on that one? Are you in Him? This is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no, but only what? Light in the Lord. What does that light look like? Oh, that's a pondering. I wonder, what does light look like? That light anyway, it's not physical light. Physical light was created on what day? Day 4. The spiritual manifestation of God's glorious light, the plan was created on day 1. Go back and read the Apostle Paul. He's got it dialed in real well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Check it out. I wondered. I'm a child of light. I now know that. I was chosen before the foundation of the world. How many know this Bible verse? Ponder with me for just a moment. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. You know where that's at, don't you? How many know where that's at? And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that you might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. You know where that's at? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. He was writing primarily to the Gentile population. Did the Gentile population know about Jesus? In all of those, Cappadocia and Galatia and all those, they didn't know anything about Jesus. And yet, the message of the gospel comes forth. The power then, to recognize what? That when Jesus hung on the cross, who hung there with him? Who hung with Jesus on the cross? Oh, the two thieves. No, there was a bunch of sinners hanging on the cross with him. The whole world hung on that cross. The sin of the whole world filled his body. Did he know you when he hung on that cross? Did he know Mike Martin when he hung on that cross? When did God choose you to be his lovely bride? When? On the first day of creation. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit said, "Let us make man in our image." And there's this very special man. His name is Mike Martin. I'm going to die for him. I'm going to die for him. Special man, Jason Yates. I'm going to die for him. I love him. You're saying, "You're crazy, man." They didn't say that. God knew you on the first day of creation. Go back and read, meditate, cogitate, think about. I'm first team, baby! I'm first team. I'm the apple of his eye, and so are you. If you don't get that, the devil's going to eat you alive. And you won't be able to love as he loved. Because you'll be what? What is it? Self-grievances. Woe is me. Life is miserable. It'll eat you up. And you won't be able to meditate, to see the great love and the great glory and the great power and the great presence of God in you and you in the world. We cried at the right time when Roger spoke. We laughed at the right time when Roger spoke. There was an emotional response in you because you were connected. You were living vicariously through many of his examples. I know you were. Why were you weeping? Why was I weeping? Don't tell anybody, because men don't cry. Don't tell anybody that. Why? Because we realized it was touching the heart. Do we need the truth, the real truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth to touch the heart? We do. If we're calloused, the truth can't get in. You need to meditate. I need to meditate. Do we need to read? Do we need to memorize? Do we need to study? Do we need to apply? But do we need to always know it's about our relationship with God and His relationship with us? Knowing God is one thing. Being known by God is another. And I must close quickly. Let me share with a couple other questions with you. I'd ask you to maybe consider these questions. When did he call me into salvation? Why did he call me to salvation through the gospel? These are all questions I asked and I went searching. God, tell me what the answer is. What is the gospel message of Christ? When do I pass through the gospel into salvation? What and how does the glory or the Spirit sanctify me? What does faith in the truth mean? That's a big one. You know what the truth is? If you're a Christian and you understood what you were doing, you were crucified with Christ. You no longer live if you embrace the truth. Faith in the truth, you absolutely believe that. You no longer live. When you step away and have a selfish moment, that's not who you are. You need to come back and ask your husband who lives for you and loves through you to forgive you for having a selfish moment. Pretty soon, you're consistently sharing that love of Christ and you have fewer of those selfish moments. But it's so important that we understand this. Meditation, I haven't ever heard a sermon on meditation. You've heard three? And yet, if we miss that, all the things we do, we miss the important part. the relationship that needs to be manifest through us because it's been given to us and cannot be taken away unless we give it away, unless we walk away. What can separate us from the love of God? Academically, we know that's true, don't we? Nothing. But if we don't meditate and understand the love of God, Satan will eat you alive subtly, slowly by slowly. And just as the brother said, how many of the people that started out aren't even in the race now? The devil got him. In closing, we need to ask the questions. Not just read it and memorize it. We need to ask the questions. When did he choose me? The last point is verse 3. And I'll close quickly because many of you experience this and will experience it more. And excuse me. I better get back to Psalms 1. Psalms chapter 1. That man is going to be fruitful. And there's four things there that are important to recognize. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Roger again talked about the foundation. The foundation. Jesus in you is the fountain of living water, the Spirit, the fountain of living water. If you're not being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, you can't manifest Christ. If you don't understand what it means to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and I haven't heard a whole lot of Bible studies on sanctification by the Holy Spirit, what does that even mean? It's not an it, it's a he. He's working in you. How does he do that? Are you yielded to his will and his work on your heart? So, living planted by living waters. Are you firmly planted in Christ, which yields its fruit in season? Brethren, are you loving people when they most need to be loved? Or are you just whipping out your Bible with another Bible verse? Are you loving them when they need to be loved? And love is always dynamic. It's never the same because everybody's needs are different. And then he goes on and he says, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. It says, and its leaf does not wither. That literally means that he is green, resilient, and full of sap. And so it's okay to be sappy. It's okay to weep in love. It's okay. That's not bad. That's good. Okay? Be sappy, Mr. Hoffman. All right. Mr. Hoffman is sappy. Have you ever seen Mr. Hoffman cry? I love that guy. He has a heart of Christ. Finally, in whatever he does, he prospers. You know, I used to get a lot of people in the water. I'm serious. I love debate. I love Christian apologetics. No apology here. Hammer down, baby. But you know what? Most of those folks aren't still with us. But in the last 10 to 15 years, as I've grown, understanding the love of God, the vast majority of those who I've labored months, sometimes years, they're still in the faith and they're growing. And they're loving. And they're changing their world. And I've never had to tell them, man, you only have as many Bible studies as you want to get. I never have to tell them that. You know why? Because just like Private Doss. How many saw that movie? Who's Private Doss, Brian? What's the movie? Hacksaw Ridge, thank you very much. How many seen Hacksaw Ridge? Man, that guy loved, and he said, just one more, Lord, just one more. There was no commander that could tell him, you go get one more, or you're going to... He wanted it, he desired it, just one more, Lord, just one more. It wasn't 75 men, by the way, that he saved. It was over 380 that he saved. Just one more, Lord. What drove him? What drove him? Love for his fellow man. How are they going to know we're disciples, Roger? How are they going to know we're disciples? By our love for one another first. There's some people that don't like me very well because, well, you have to love your brother, so if I don't believe you're my brother, I don't have to love you. That's pretty convenient, isn't it? That's pretty sick, actually. They need to meditate more. Got all the Bible verses down, but you need to meditate more to know what the love of God really looks like. Amen? There's a lot more to it. I got a lot more notes, but I want to be mindful and I don't want to be, you know, taken to the cross because I didn't get you out soon enough to get ready for lunch. But I really want to be able to help you understand that meditation is the component part that we've missed, I believe. There's a good brother in here that's going to be talking about the Lord's Supper. There's a good brother in here that's going to be talking about prayer. And I know them well enough to know that when they speak, they're going to be speaking about a love for God and embracing His love and manifesting His love through those wonderful, beautiful experiences God has called us to do together. Amen? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Our holy God in heaven, Father, we are so thankful You chose us. We are a people of Your possession. We belong. You have made us a holy nation. You have made us a royal priesthood for the express purpose that we might proclaim Your glorious and magnificent character of light. The riches of glory are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We are thankful, Father, that You have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light, Your marvelous glory, so that when we introduce ourselves, if we be Christ, resurrected, ascended, and glorified, because we understand and we embrace that truth and live that truth, introducing people to Jesus. Help us to meditate on these things. Help us to self-examine it, as our brother said. Help us to refuse those things of darkness and embrace only those things of light. And help us to touch the hearts of people because of our great love for them. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.